Amen. Thankful to get to sing to the Lord this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 20. And we're going to continue in our study of this portion of God's Word. I've been particularly asking this morning that we would grasp this needs to be closer or turned on. That on now. Okay. But how Mary Magdalene was an example of the Lord reaching out and loving someone, and she loved the Lord. And of all the people that Jesus appeared to after the resurrection, the first one that John records him meeting with is Mary Magdalene, and just an expression of how Jesus desires us and loves us. And I was thinking about how on Resurrection Sunday, here it is, the first day after Jesus has risen from the dead, he spends his time with his people. He could have, I suppose, gone for the 40 days and gone back to the wilderness area and have expressed his triumph over the devil and that place that he had battled with him and been tempted by him back at the start of his earthly ministry. But he doesn't do that. The very first day, the resurrection, is full of appearances to his people. He delights to meet with his people. Jesus still delights to meet with his people. He wants to meet with you today. He wants to meet with us today. When we talk about the presence of God or the presence of Christ, we need to understand that there is, in one sense, Jesus is present everywhere. Boys and girls, God is what we call omnipresent. His presence is everywhere, and Jesus is just as much down at the strip clubs this morning in that sense of his omnipresence as he is right here in our midst this morning. He's everywhere. There's nowhere you can flee from his presence. His essential presence is everywhere, and you cannot escape that. You can go to the deepest parts of the sea and he's there. You can go to the highest parts of the heavens and he is there. You can hide yourself away in the darkness and with pillows over your head and try to hide. But even the Bible says that even the darkness is light to him. He's everywhere in his essential presence. The Bible also talks about the manifest presence of God, that there are times when God especially manifested his presence. Sometimes in the Old Testament it's referred to as the Shekinah glory. It was God when he led the children of Israel out of the wilderness. He led them by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, and it was an expression of the manifest presence of God. When God spoke to Moses out of that burning bush, it was an expression of the manifest presence of God. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple, and his glory filled the whole temple. That was an expression of the manifest presence of God. Ezekiel saw a vision of God and his glory, and it was the manifest presence of God. Certainly Jesus being in the midst of his people was one of the expressions of the manifest glory of God, the manifest presence of God that God has given us. Throughout church history, there have been times where God has moved in great power, and the church has experienced the manifest, the obvious expression of God's glory in their midst. There's the essential presence of God that he's everywhere. There's the manifest presence of God where God in special times manifests his presence visibly or in real expressive ways. But there is also another aspect to God's presence that the Bible speaks of, and it is the cultivated presence of God. His awareness of of God being with you, and the acknowledged awareness that he's near, and the sought out presence of God. It's what the psalmist speaks of when he says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. I long for you. I desire you. I seek you. And this morning, what I'm asking for is that the Lord, who came and stood in the midst of those disciples in that upper room in Jerusalem, would be felt, and his presence would be cultivated this morning among us, so that we would have a sense that Jesus is standing amongst his people this morning. Would you listen as we read God's word this morning from John chapter 20? I'm going to read the entire chapter again. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it's withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. May the Lord bless the reading, preaching, and the hearing of his word this morning. Let me pray for us. Lord, would you just meet with us this morning? Would you draw near? Would you come into the midst of your people in a felt way, or that we might cultivate your presence this morning? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus gives to his disciples on that first day as he meets with them three things, and we mentioned these last week. He gives love, and that's the encounter that John brings out of his Jesus' encounter with Mary Magdalene. And Mary Magdalene was weeping because she loved so much, and the Lord Jesus loved her, and he goes and he ministers to her, and he draws her to himself, and we talked about that. We're going to see that he gives joy in the midst of sadness. He does that in verse 18 when she says, I have seen the Lord. And it's an expression of joy. He does that on down in verse, I believe it's 20, verse 20, when the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. What happens when you see the resurrected Lord, when you recognize him in your midst, is that it produces joy, gladness, and the resurrected Lord gives peace, and we're going to see that this morning as well. I want to draw your attention to a couple of phrases in particular this morning and ask the Lord just to teach us. There at the end of verse 18, verse 17, Jesus said to Mary as he encounters her, he says, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And we talked about that passage a little bit last week, but I didn't bring out the fact that Jesus here refers to them as, he says, to go and tell my brothers. Go and tell my brothers. Now you ought to underline that, because that's a new concept. That's a new thing. Disciples to this point have been called servants. They have been called friends, but they've not been called brothers. It's a thrilling thing, brothers. Next month, starting next Sunday, we're going to be emphasizing adoption here in our services. We're going to mention it and have different things that will help us to focus in on the fact that it is National Adoption Month, and we'll, Lord willing, look at adoption locally. We'll look at international adoption. We'll look at fostering and adoption of special needs and different aspects of that, and how as a church we'll try to provide information for you to know how to pray and how to be involved and how to be supportive of those things. And one of the reasons that we think that's important and a big deal is because we have been adopted, all of us that are Christians. We have been brought into the family of Jesus so that because of his death and his resurrection, we are not just servants, we are not just friends, but we are brothers. We are adopted into his family. We are brought near. And he alludes to that here. He says, go and tell my brothers what has happened. And he talks about that. All through the scripture, you see, after this, we see references to this in Hebrews chapter 2, The writer of Hebrews is quoting from Psalms chapter 8 about how man is crowned with glory and honor and has all things in subjection under his feet. And he says in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2, he says, we see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And he speaks about how the death of Christ accomplishes is he tastes death so for every one of us. Jesus came into the world as a human being and broke through in the resurrection death, and he was risen into glory and honor, and that glory and honor is promised us, so that he says he is leading many sons to glory. It is fitting for him. It is proper for God the Father, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. So Jesus went through suffering and accomplished salvation, and in that he was bringing many sons to glory, so that we are a part of the part of salvation. One of the ways that salvation reconciles us, when we talk about the cross, we talked about how it draws us near. Well, what happens in the resurrection is we are now adopted in with his life, and we are made as brothers or as sons. And Mary Magdalene does that. She goes in verse 18, and she goes and tells the disciples. She busts into wherever they are, and she announces to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Now, just imagine that scene for just a minute. Imagine what it was like when Mary, who was so loved by the Lord and so in love with the Lord, had seen him and was told by him to go and tell the brothers. And she goes and she bursts into where they're at, and she announces, "I have seen the Lord." Now, children, you think that was something she said in a very sad kind of way, or a very joyful kind of way? Full of joy, right? She was full of joy, and her whole perspective had changed. She had been weeping and mourning and crying and extremely sad over the absence of Jesus, but now she had seen the Lord, and she was full of joy, and she goes to meet with him. And then in verse 19, our text really for this morning that I want to focus in on says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, and if you're wondering why we gather together as a church on Sundays, it's because of the pattern that was set on the resurrection. This is Resurrection Day. It's the first Sunday of the week, or first day of the week. And we don't gather for worship on the Sabbath anymore, on Saturdays, but we gather on the Lord's Day. That first Lord's Day, the first Sunday of the resurrection, they met. Jesus met with Mary Magdalene early. He met with some disciples on the road to Emmaus. He met with Peter, and they had Sunday night church too. And this is Sunday night church that is getting ready to take place right here. And not just once a day, they just met all day long. And then the next Sunday night they're meeting too. So, all right. But on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, and the reason they were locked is why? For fear of the Jews. They were scared. Here are some disciples that are scared, gathered together, not knowing what's going to happen. They've heard the report from Mary Magdalene, "I've seen the Lord." Perhaps Peter's come and he shared that he has he's seen the Lord too. At some point, these disciples that had been on the road to Emmaus burst in, probably exhausted, and they give their report of what's happened. And there they are in this room, locked up, not knowing if the temple police are going to burst in on them and drag them away, talking about the Lord. And Jesus comes and he meets with them. And I just want to remind you, as I said at the beginning, the Lord Jesus delights to be with his people. He delights to be with his people. Look, you're here this morning, and Perhaps you're here with great anticipation of meeting with the Lord. Or perhaps you're here because you know it's just kind of what you do and you feel kind of obligated to be here, or you've got some burdens on your heart and you're here. I just want to tell you, the Lord desires to be with you. He desires to meet with you. After the resurrection, he went to be with people. He didn't go and have a strategy session about how to build the church, how to rebuild the temple. He didn't go and have some alone time for himself. He went to be with his people. And that is the heart of Jesus. And he doesn't come and meet with people based on their merit. Those disciples were there scared, weren't they? They were there in disbelief. They're locked up for fear of the Jews. Now, just think about this. Their Messiah, they have testimony from some of their own that he has risen from the dead, that he's alive. And yet they're there with this pendulum swing of fear and doubt and then joy and excitement and then fear and doubt. I just think they just were all over the place. Perhaps like some of you this morning, I really believe the Lord. I really trust the Lord. I really want to serve the Lord. And then I get overwhelmed by the stuff of this life, and I begin to doubt and begin to fear and begin to be scared and begin to focus on myself. And you're here this morning, you say, there's no way the Lord would meet with me. I just want to remind you that the Lord meets with people not based on their own merit. He didn't meet with the disciples based on their merit. But he does come to those who are thinking about him. They were thinking about him and talking about him. Mary had said, she had announced to them, I have seen the Lord. And there they are in that upper room, locked up behind closed doors and afraid and scared, waiting to see what's going to happen, not knowing what's going to happen next. And they're thinking about him and talking about him, and perhaps they prayed together. We don't know. Perhaps Peter had given his testimony. No doubt Mary probably would retell her story. You can just imagine as each one came into the room. Now, what was it, Mary? Now, what did you see? What do you think? You sure it wasn't a gardener? You sure? Imagine that situation. And then the guys on the road to Emmaus come in, hearts beating fast and having, I don't know how far they had run, but I'm sure they had run their best and come in and talking about the Lord. And this morning we're here talking about the Lord. And perhaps he'll come. Perhaps he'll come and meet with us and talk to us. And I was just thinking about how this morning those disciples had locked the doors and had put up barriers and obstacles. And as I was praying last night for many of you, I was praying about all the obstacles and barriers there are to us meeting with the Lord. There are struggles that we have in our lives that become obstacles and barriers. Our world draws us 100 different directions, doesn't it? You got the ability now, through these little cell phone gadgets, to be connected with work 24 hours a day. You have the ability to be connected with entertainment 24 hours a day. You have games that you can play with others, or if you don't want to play with others, you can play by yourself 24 hours a day. Draw your attention and focus, barriers and obstacles to meeting with Jesus. Some of you have bitterness towards other people, unforgiveness in your heart that is a barrier to you meeting with Jesus. Locked doors, things that you've hidden away, unconfessed sin. Jesus says, or the psalm in Proverbs, it says, he who covers his sin will not prosper. He who confesses and forsakes it will find mercy. And you've got locked doors of sin that you've locked away. You said, well, not this area. I'm not going to expose this area. And all those things are barriers and obstacles to meeting with Jesus. But Jesus, here's good news. Jesus overcomes barriers to meet with his people. There they are with locked doors, afraid of the Jews. And Jesus passes through the doors some way. It's fun to read all the different ways they talk about it. One guy was reading, said he hid in the corner and didn't expose himself till after the doors were locked. So he didn't really pass through. That's a stretch. Another said he climbed up and went through a window, perhaps. And it's in an upper room, so that would have been a little more difficult. I think he just made his body to be able to pass through. I mean, he passed through those grave clothes and came out of them. And so I think he just passed through in his resurrected body through those walls. And there he is in the midst of him, in the midst of them, meeting with his people. The doors were shut. Disciples were in fear. And Jesus comes into the room. What are you afraid of this morning? They were afraid of the Jews. Perhaps you have fears in your life of obstacles for if you begin to really follow the Lord and you're doing ministry. Well, what if somebody doesn't, you pour your life out for someone and they don't respond to it? What if you give yourself away to others and it ends up looking like it's wasted? Perhaps you're going to get criticized or thought of in a wrong way or slandered or perhaps you're afraid if you give your life to the Lord and you really seek the Lord, perhaps you're afraid this morning that he will ask something of you that you don't desire, that you don't want. He'll ask you to be a better wife or a better husband or an honest child. Disciples had all kinds of fears, and Jesus comes through and he meets with them. I want you to see another thing about Jesus here. I want you to see how he came and he stood among them. Just thinking about this passage and thinking about what happened, I think he literally came, passed through the walls, and he stood there among them. What's going on? Do you think for a moment that Jesus, as soon as he said to them, came in their midst and passed through those walls and stood in their midst, do you think he was the focus of what was going on? Absolutely. I just want to remind you that Jesus intends to be the focus of the church. He intends to have the position of prominence. I'm standing up in front of you this morning, opening up God's word to you and speaking his word to you. But I don't have a position of prominence. I'm just one person circled around the room that's to be focused on Jesus. Look, this morning, draw your attention to Jesus. Look at him. Jesus took the place in their midst, the place of prominence, and he speaks to them, and he speaks to them this word. He says, "Peace be with you." Can you hear him say that to you this morning? Ever feel like you ever get to looking at life and looking at how things are going and you start seeing that going wrong and then this going wrong, and before you know it, you just feel like it's all just churning and scary all around you, and storm brewing over here, and a storm brewing over here, and maybe there's some kind of medical storm in your life. Maybe there's some kind of financial storm in your life. Maybe there's conflicts or relationships, and there's storms, and it's just like, ever feel that way? If Jesus would meet with you, he would speak peace to you. I'm not talking about some magic formula. I'm talking about him being the Prince of Peace. And he comes and meets with you, and you look at him, and you remember who he is. You remember he's the God of the universe. He's your creator. He's your sovereign. That everything he does is wise, good, just, and right. It's all work. He's working everything together for your good. He loves you. He's died for you. He's brought you into peace with God. He's reconciled you to God so that you're not an enemy. He's speaking real peace to you. Not made up peace with you. Not made up peace, but peace. You are made right with God. He's reminding you of that. What kind of message is that? To be able to come and say to you, look, you're at peace with God. At peace with God. And then notice also in the passage, look at what it says here in verse 20. When he had said this, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. If you will cultivate the presence of Jesus in your life, you will forget. He will make you forget your fears. What is scary if the God of the universe, who died for you and loves you, is with you? That's Paul's argument in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? Look, it's not scary. The enemy that's out there is not scary if I understand who's with me. The reason we're fearful, the reason we walk in anxiety and in a fearful cautiousness is because we forget who is with us. Jesus' presence will make you forget your fears. Notice this too, though. There is a great joy when we need nothing more than Jesus. You know, when you get to where Mary Magdalene was, look, man, all I want is him. All I desire is him. There's nothing else I need. There's nothing else I want. And Jesus comes into their midst, and he doesn't show them, he doesn't give them some new thought. It's not a new philosophy. There's not a new deep doctrine or a profound mystery. What does Jesus do? He reveals himself. And I say this to you, with all honor to the Lord, Jesus is a holy egotist. By that I mean he speaks of himself, and he reveals himself, and he is focused. He is focused on declaring himself, because there is no greater treasure he can give to those he loves than himself. And what he spoke was of himself. And what he revealed was himself. And can you imagine what a sight that was for the disciples? They saw the very Christ. I mean, they had seen him for 3 years before this, but now they see him as one who has passed from death through the grave and is alive, and he stands before them as the first begotten from the dead. And the main thing he showed them in himself were his wounds. See it in the text? He showed them his hands and his feet and his side. Oh, if the Lord is present here this morning, The main object of faith's vision will be Him. And the main thing in Him will be the marks of His suffering, of His passion. If you see Jesus this morning, it is not that you're going to, the main thing you will see if you understand Jesus is with us this morning, is not some towering presence. But the main way Jesus shows Himself to us is He shows us that He has died for us. That's why the cross is central to the declaration of who Jesus is. Jesus chose for it to be that. I don't believe our minds can contemplate a more blessed object than the wounds of Jesus. His blood poured out for us, opening up eternal life to us, the source of our hope. Pouring out to us the promise of heaven. I'd ask you this morning to look at Jesus. Look at your Savior. One who wants to meet with you. He makes Himself more dear than ever by pouring out by displaying the evidences of His love through the cross. How does He do that? Well, He opens up the Scripture to us. I mean, that's how He shows us now. He's going to open up the Scripture. Look at the Scripture and see how He declares Himself. You know, Charles Spurgeon said, the Bible is one book in the dark and another book in the light. He went on to say, he said, do you not feel that it is like sometimes the Scripture is like reading any other book, only that it involves a responsibility which another book does not bring upon you? At such seasons you get no sweetness out of it, but rather bitterness. But when Jesus takes the book, He loosens the seven seals and with His finger lights up every line and bids you look, if you will, through the hole in His hand and read the promises in that fashion. Oh, how they glow and glisten. Then the book talks with you, and you detect the voice to be that of the Beloved Himself. You know the difference? You know the difference of just reading this book and it just being words, and you know you're bound to their authority. You know they have authority, but you know the difference when Jesus comes and meets with us and He shows Himself to you by His Spirit. He takes the Word and He makes it alive to you. Shows you the beauty of what He's done and of who He is. Jared read this morning there from 1 John, and he said, Jesus is life. He is real life. There is real life in the Lord Jesus. And that's what will cause you to forget all of your fears. Look, I understand that we don't have the, and nor should we desire, I don't think, the visible, physical presence of Jesus today. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. But we ought to recognize Him in our midst. We ought to recognize Him as we open up this book. And the sight of Him ought to still produce profound awe in us. When we see Him, we ought to fall before Him. We ought to love Him. We ought to treasure Him. It ought to give us peace. It ought to give us joy. It ought to cause us to have greater levels of devotion. It ought to cause us to have deep contrition over our sin, to really repent of our sin and to grieve over it so that we might be right with Him. This morning, just praying that you would recognize the Lord in our midst, and you would bow your heart before Him, and you would cultivate His presence in your life. Let me finish with this. Verse 22, it says, when He had said this, verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, even so I'm sending you. Jesus commissions his people, and we're going to talk about this more next time, Lord willing. But the mission the Father had given Jesus, he carried out and did. And the mission that, just like he had given a mission, the Father had given him a mission, so he gives us a mission. And he says, go and carry out the mission, accomplish the mission which I've given you. And he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of discussion about exactly what's going on there, but it's the pledge of the Spirit. Spirit falls at Pentecost in fullness. But it's a promise that I'm going to give you my Spirit. It's like he had talked about before. And the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, and peace. When you see the resurrected Christ, he produces in us his love, his joy, and his peace. And he calls us, he commissions us as the Father had sent him, and he gives that. So the Father is in us by his Spirit, the Spirit's in us, and we're to be those that demonstrate who he is, and we're to give love and to others, and we're to demonstrate his joy and his peace in our lives. Well, I hope that you'll recognize the Lord Jesus in our midst. Perhaps even this morning there are too many barriers in your life, and you'd want to go and lock yourself away somewhere and say, Lord, would you meet with me? It'd be a good thing. It'd be a good thing to go and say, Lord, would you meet with me? Would you show me more of yourself? Open up the scripture and say, Lord, show me. But perhaps, he did that with Mary Magdalene. He did that with Peter. But perhaps right here in the midst of the disciples, those that are followers of Jesus, the Lord would meet with you if you'd ask him. Let's pray together.